My name is Kit Sheehan. I'm filling in for Herman while he's out recovering. Daily prayers for Herman and Judith. While we're waiting for everybody to get notified and logged on here, found a little poem. As I get older and my knees hurt and I'm just glad that I'm still alive, even though I sometimes have a little pain. So I'll read this little poem here. In different places it says that it's anonymous. Other places, like here it says John E. Denham. I think Pete Seeger had a version of this. I'll just read it for all of you that are mature, like Herman and me and some others. How do I know that my youth is all spent? Well, my get up and go has got up and went. But in spite of it all, I am able to grin when I recall where my get up has been. Old age is golden, so I've heard it said. But sometimes I wonder when I get into bed, with my ears in a drawer and my teeth in a cup, my eyes on the table until I wake up. Ere sleep dims my eyes, I say to myself, is there anything else I should lay on the shelf? And I'm happy to say, as I close my door, my friends are the same, perhaps even more. When I was young, my slippers were red. I could pick up my heels right over my head. When I grew older, my slippers were blue, but still I could dance the whole night through. But now I'm old, my slippers are black. I walk to the store and puff my way back. The reason I know my youth is all spent, my get up and go has got up and went. But I really don't mind when I think with a grin of all the grand places my get up has been. Since I have retired from life's competition, I accommodate myself with complete repetition. I get up each morning and dust off my wits, pick up my paper and read the obits. If my name is missing, I know I'm not dead. So I eat a good breakfast and go back to bed. Okay. Today we'll continue with the 34 blessings, in particular the ministries of the Holy Spirit at the point of salvation. Now, here just a review of the list of 34 blessings, and these are keyed to the little booklet that Lori put out. Got the little booklet here. So it's got numbers, and I've used the same numbers on my list here. Just there's various lists. Some have 34. The original list had 33. Theme came up with a total of 40, but I'll just stick with what Herman's got, the list of 34 blessings. And since there was such interest in the 34 blessings and what they were, I decided I'd go ahead and I have the opportunity now to teach from time to time to go and give a lesson on each one. Now, the issue that I have with this list is that many of these overlap or some are duplicates, but we'll cover that when we get to them. And what I've done here is the items in yellow are those that I'm going to work on next. You got the big three, the redemption, reconciliation, propitiation. But I'm currently working on the believer is regenerated. And so I've got the total list here. Now, I've already talked about eternal security in the past, so I'm not going to cover that one again. And like I say, I'm working on the believer as the recipient of the ministries of the Holy Spirit. So, let's start with prayer before we get into this, and because I know I need the prayer to talk, need the power of the Holy Spirit to guide my words. Thank you, Father, for today. Thank you for so many wonderful blessings that we have we don't deserve, but we get because of your grace. We pray especially, Father, for Herman and Judith, that you will strengthen, fortify them, help Herman rapidly recover. Ask you, Father, for me, give me words, give me energy to say your words, to communicate to the people listening that they might hear, listen, and understand and have food for spiritual growth. And we ask, Father, that the Holy Spirit make those words clear to the audience. We thank you, Father. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I originally had planned to cover the ministries of the Holy Spirit in a single session. Well, here we are at the third session. And I can understand Herman. And I don't know if we'll be able to finish it or not. But what I can do is, if I don't finish it, then I will combine this with the finishing of it with whatever comes next, redemption perhaps. So I'm going to, instead of going back over too much with we talked about the human spirit. I thought that was really important to understand that's a piece that's missing as an unbeliever, that we now have a human spirit that makes us spiritual. We get that during regeneration. That's what born again is about. We require a human spirit with eternal life. I'm just going to jump right into the next items here. I got this sealed by the Holy Spirit. So, and I'll have some repetition here. I've accumulated some information from different sources, and so I've got different slides that may say similar things or same thing, but maybe from a different perspective. So, the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit is mentioned in those passages, 2 Corinthians 1:22, Ephesians 1:13, and Ephesians 4:30. And the Holy Spirit is the seal. Now, I have a Scofield Bible. That's not what I have here. I've got a Ryrie. I keep my Scofield Bible as one of those things that was when I was became a new Christian in the 70s. That was like everybody. If you had a Scofield Bible in the King James, that was you were in. You had it. So the reason that it was so important was that Scofield, C.I. Scofield, put a lot of notes in there, so it contained theology, information, so you didn't just have the words, but you had some explanation for what you were reading, which was very helpful. And it was from a premillennial dispensational perspective, conservative perspective. So he says in one of his notes, "The Holy Spirit is Himself the seal. In the symbolism of Scripture, a seal signifies a finished transaction, ownership, and security." And some of the abbreviations that they've used, like EST for Esther, there's another one that's C-A-N-T, Canticles, which is Song of Solomon, Song of Songs. So I have a book on Ephesians, and we happen to be going through Ephesians with Herman. Harold Honer was a professor at Dallas Theological Seminary, since passed away, but he has an impressive book on Ephesians, and it has many good notes, and one of those notes has to do with the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit. And here's his take on that, and from his study of the Greek. It means to close with a seal to denote security, to mark with a seal to authenticate, to certify genuineness, to denote identification, especially the identification of ownership. In this context, the sealing refers to ownership. This fits well with the previous verses because the believers are God's heritage and thus belong to Him. Now, he also goes and shows the usage, and you'll see that the usage is similar as in the what's called the Septuagint. I just put the LXX, which is 70. But the Septuagint, which was a translation of the Hebrew into Greek, which was used in many of the New Testament writers, and even Jesus may have quoted from it, or used that translation. So you've got the same kinds of things: security, authentication, genuineness, identification, and ownership. Then the New Testament, security, authentication, genuineness, identification. So it's consistent. Consistent usage. And so our seal, well, let me read here, because that's where I was looking, was Ephesians. Ephesians 1:13, in him, before I go on, my notes, these are on, I keep forgetting to say that, are on the internet. So you can go to our website and go to guest speakers, and then you go down, I believe it's lesson 205 for this lesson. And you can pull it up, the PDF, from there. And then the next lesson is 206, and it's also there. Ephesians 1:13. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed, there is passive, a point in time, and you received it. In him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who was given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. Whew. There's a lot of stuff in there, but I just wanted to got that one word, sealed. And 2 Corinthians 1:21-22, now he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. So here's Harold Honer again from his book on Ephesians. Up to this point, it has been concluded that God is the one who seals. The believers are the ones who are sealed, and Christ is the location or the sphere in which the sealing is accomplished. Now, the dative with the Holy Spirit of promise shows that the Spirit is the means or instrument of the seal and hence can be translated by or with the Holy Spirit of promise. In conclusion, God seals the believers in Christ with the promised Holy Spirit when they have not only heard but also believed the gospel of salvation. Ephesians 4:30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, but by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So, kind of a summary. I'm going through this quickly. I kind of like to finish this, but I don't want to go too fast. I want to be sure that I say things clearly. The sealing ministry is the sealing with the Holy Spirit at the point of salvation when we believe. And you got the passages. God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, placed the Holy Spirit in us, which is a seal of our salvation. And the implication is a huge implication for eternal security. We cannot lose our salvation. Now there are many people, Catholics and even conservatives of a sort, believe that that you can do some sin and lose your salvation. But Jesus died for all sins. Sin's not the issue in salvation. Righteousness and eternal life are. And so the sealing ministry, and that's. Just a comment on all these ministries of the Holy Spirit are setting us up for success in the Christian life. And here we're guaranteed our eternal security. We belong to God. We are in a relationship with God, which I'll talk more about in the second service. And we're identified with Christ. So in this eternal security, we don't have to be constantly trying to keep our salvation. I can remember, I told the story before, when I was a Catholic, before I was a believer, getting to a Catholic service late. And so I went to the priest and I said, well, was I too late? You see, if you missed the Mass, that was a mortal sin. Means you lost your salvation. Well, I didn't want to lose my salvation. Of course, at that point, I didn't even have it. I didn't know that. So I went to the priest, and I think he decided that, yeah, it was too late, so he gave me absolution, and okay, I'm good. Oh, phew, all right, I missed that one. But you end up trying to constantly keep away from certain sins and try, instead of being in service, depending upon the Holy Spirit, and going places, doing things that, how is that possible, you say sometimes? Things you see, things that happen to you, things, just keep your eyes open, and God, you may get tired of me saying this, but God wants to bless you. So, He does. Let's move on. The baptism of the Holy Spirit. The definition, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a real baptism. Well, that's the theme term, but it's a real as opposed to a symbolic. An actual identification takes place. It is one of the seven ministries of God the Holy Spirit at salvation, in which God the Holy Spirit, at the moment a person believes in Christ, enters the new believer into union with Christ. There. I need my analog clock. The meaning of the Greek word. Baptism is not a translation of the Greek, but a transliteration. Baptizo, from the Greek, or bapto. Per Kenneth Weiss, one of my favorite Greek scholars, the introduction or placing of a person or thing into a new environment or into union with something else so as to alter its condition or its relationship to its previous environment or condition. Here's from theme. God the Holy Spirit takes us at salvation and enters us into union with Christ. Now, tangential here is, here you have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, something the Holy Spirit does, and it places us into union with Jesus Christ, which is another of those items on the 34 blessings. And being in Christ is a huge thing. So many things happen to us because we are in Christ. That is something that did not happen into the Old Testament. I think somewhere I get, maybe it's the second session, I get into, I talk about the baptism into Moses. I'll get to that in a second here. We share his righteousness. That's so important. His life, his election, his destiny, his heirship, his sonship. This is how the royal family of God is formed for the church age. It is God the Holy Spirit that forms the body of Christ. So many things happen at this one point. Now, I didn't want to just mention the baptism of the Holy Spirit without kind of putting that in context of the seven other baptisms. I'll just kind of quickly go through them. They're on the slides, and they're just really from my notes listening to a theme at one time or another. So the baptism of Moses, which I talked about, which I felt interesting that we're baptized into Christ, and then here in 1 Corinthians 10:2, for I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers in the Old Testament were all under the cloud and passed through the sea, coming out of the Exodus. And all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. So that's baptism of Moses. Now, in Matthew 20:22, does not use the word baptism, but I believe its theme includes that because it behind it has the idea of a baptism, an identification. The sins of the world are imputed to Christ and judged. He's identified with our sins. Our sins are identified with Christ and therefore identified with their judgment. For God the Father, who imputed our sins, also judged them on the cross. So the cross is called a baptism. There is no water. And that's a key differential between different kinds. Some have water, some don't have water. Baptism of fire. Herman's talked a little bit about this when we talked about the things of the future, and when we talked about the tribulation. Matthew 3:11 and Luke 3:16 deal with the end of the tribulation. At the second advent, before the millennium begins, our Lord judges the population of the earth. All unbelievers are cast into fire. Those who are believers go into the millennium. Just the opposite of the rapture, where the believers are taken out. So there's three ritual baptisms. I don't want to spend a lot of time. I'll just go ahead and read this. There's the baptism of John. Water represented the kingdom, which was present in the form of the King of Kings. The baptism was identification with the kingdom. The baptism of Jesus, which was accepting God's plan. Water represented the plan of God the Father for the plan of God the Father for the first advent. Therefore, Jesus, by going into the water, identified himself with the will of the Father to go to the cross, and coming out of the water represented the fact that he had accomplished the Father's will. He would be resurrected. And then the early church age is a demonstration that the church age was beginning. A believer going into the water represented identification with Christ's death on the cross. Rejection of human good and evil as the believer came out of the water. That was identification with Christ in his resurrection and represented positional truth. And positional truth is just in Christ. And then we have the baptism of the Holy Spirit again. For by means of one Spirit, we were all baptized with the Holy Spirit into one body of Christ, the church, whether Jews or Greeks, Gentiles, whether slaves or free, and all were caused to drink of one Spirit. John 7, prophecy given to the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. and in Galatians 3. Just have a little picture. Some people, that helps them visualize and understand that as an unbeliever, we're in Adam. And perhaps I should have put another circle. In Adam, all die. And so we're going from in Adam to in Christ. And as I said, in union with Christ, positional truth is a huge area of theological information. So many things happen to us or in Christ. And I mentioned in one of the slides previous some of those things. So, summary of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit places us into the body of Christ, sometimes called positional truth. And you have the prophecy of it when John the Baptist says, in the future you will be baptized by Christ. And then you have the fact in the Romans 6:3, 1 Corinthians 12:13, and Galatians 3:27. And the implications, again, are in Christ share many blessings. We're part of the body of Christ, and we're part of the royal family. And again, many of these topics overlap each other. So when I talk about one, you say, well, isn't that over? Well, it's almost like that you have this, you're saved. Okay, well, what does that consist of? All these little things that are all interlocking like a jigsaw puzzle. So the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, I found this interesting. Let me check here. I'll get that to the next slide. The Holy Spirit indwells the believer to provide a temple as a dwelling place for the Shekinah glory of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the guarantee of the escrow blessings provided in eternity past. That's terminology that in eternity past God had blessings for every one of us, all saved up. And I believe at the beginning of Ephesians it talks about blessings in the heavenlies. So, 1 Corinthians 3:16, I mentioned on Wednesday all the do you not know. So, do you not know that you are a temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? The temple is from the Greek word representing the structure containing the holy place and the holy of holies. There's another Greek word that included all the courts and all the structures on the temple hill. So he's not referring to the whole temple, but the holiest parts of the temple. Now I'm going to read here. It's not, I don't have it written down. But this RB theme the third, this is Bobby theme, RB theme's son. And this was his master's thesis. I forget what school it's from, but I found it very interesting to the thinking here. This is the introduction right at the beginning of the thesis. The Bible speaks of God as dwelling with man. Leviticus 26, 11 through 12, John 1, 14, 2 Corinthians 6, 16. This divine presence is a guarantee of the covenant blessings promised in the Old Testament, Leviticus 26, and of the unfathomable riches of invisible assets provided for every church-age believer, Ephesians 3, 8, and Colossians 1, 27. But between Israel and the church, there is an obvious difference in the manifestation of that presence. Yahweh is presented as tabernacling, tenting, God who first dwelled in a tent in the wilderness and subsequently in a series of sacred buildings. The incarnate Christ dwelled with his people in a body which he described as a temple. In the church age, the Holy Spirit indwells the temple of the believer's body. In spite of these changes in residence, the continuity of God's presence is readily discernible. Is therefore the dwelling presence of God a unifying theme between Old and New Testaments? So what he's saying is that God has always been present. He didn't just create us and leave us. God is here. But the marvelous thing now is that he's here. And that's why in the second session I want to start talking about personal relationship with God, and I say it over and over again, it really pained me to hear teenage Christians contemplating suicide. It just, if you have that personal relationship and you got problems, take it to God. He listens, he hears, he answers. The answer may not be exactly what you expect or what you want, but he answers. there's somebody there to talk to. And anyhow, he's here, and the Holy Spirit provides that temple. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory. Glory is of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And dwelt is not the normal Greek word for dwell, oiko or eko, depending upon if you're using modern Greek or the seminary Greek. I hear that at home, that it's not oiko, it's eko. But a word which is transliterated from the Hebrew meaning Shekinah. He tented among us. So here is Robbie Dean. I look around, and wherever I can find something that I find useful, I'll grab it, and okay, I got it. It doesn't have to be in a book, but Robbie Dean's a friend of Herman's, and they went to Dallas Seminary, and he's pretty straight on most things. Conclusion. Jesus Christ is equal to the Lord of glory in the Old Testament. In fact, in John 1:14, which says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, the Greek word for dwelling there is not the word abiding, which we are used to. It is not the word oiko, or a form of it that we have with the Holy Spirit. It is the Greek word skini, which is actually a transliteration from the Hebrew word Shekinah. So there is a direct statement there that Jesus Christ is the one who dwelt among us. He tabernacled among us. That is used in the same context where John refers to Jesus as light and glory in verse 9. This could also be compared with Philippians 2:6 and James 2:1. The conclusion is, then, that in the temple of the Old Testament, the temple is a housing for the glory of the second person of the Trinity. That house was constructed by man, the Jews, in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, we will see that God, the Holy Spirit, is going to construct by means of sanctification a dwelling place for Jesus, who is going to produce His glory in us. It is a glory that is not necessarily the brilliant radiance that was demonstrated either in the Old Testament or on the Mount of Transfiguration, but is a glory that is manifested through character. That character is defined in Galatians chapter 5 as the fruit of the Spirit, which is the character of Jesus. So, Jesus dwells in us, and that Shekinah glory is manifested through the power of the Holy Spirit. The more I study these 34 blessings, the more amazing it is, the things that we have, and we perhaps don't use all of those. Just knowing about them, now we learn about them, and how do I use them? Power of the Holy Spirit. Power of the Holy Spirit. Now I'm going on. Oh, it looks like maybe 30. I may finish. I may finish early. Oh, wow. Now I'm moving on to spiritual gifts. Start out with two lists. There's temporary and permanent. I'll try and go through some of these. As I've said, each and every one of us has a spiritual gift. And that spiritual gift is not for us, but for the church. I teach up here. Herman teaches, but each one of you has a gift. There's some for instance, the ministry for the children, and it doesn't have to have a name. I mean, we've got names for some of them, but as you learn information from the Bible, doctrine, and you walk in the Holy Spirit, it will manifest itself. For instance, when I was a new believer, I was excited about the Bible. I listened to someone teaching the Bible. And I found that as I learned stuff, I had to go tell somebody. It was like a natural thing that I had to go and look at this. Isn't this important? I'd still do that with Herman sometimes, and then he says, "Go teach it." Okay. So when I would go tell people, people say, "You have the gift. You have the gift." Okay. So it became manifest by learning doctrine and being filled with the Spirit. And each one of you also has a gift. It may not have a name, but your Christian life will be empowered with that gift and with the guidance, direction of the Holy Spirit. So here's a list of temporary gifts, and we know from forget the passage now, but I think it's 1 Corinthians talks about that they're temporary gifts and they pass away. And I read in one of the church fathers, I don't know if it's Origen or something, that they had a commentary on 1 Corinthians, and it was maybe 300 AD, 400 AD, something like that. And he said, these have passed away. These don't exist in my day. Well, there's documentation that they passed away. Now, there are some that you will hear today, oh, he's got the gift of apostleship, or he's got the gift of prophecy, or he's got... The Bible said they're temporary. There's no need for them. Now we have the completed canon of Scripture. Before you had the completed canon of Scripture, you needed certain things, and God provided. Now we have a list of permanent spiritual gifts. Evangelist, pastor, teacher, administration, exhortation, financier or giving, and some of these are depending upon who's translating and who's teaching. Some of these, like I say, usually you hear the gift of giving. Someone said, well, that's also the gift of money, a financier, the guy that takes care of the church finances. Counseling or showing mercy helps for men and helps for women. And I got that from Robbie Dean, on their doctrinal statement on their church website. Here are just some points on the spiritual gifts from Robbie Dean and Herman. A ministry, ability, or aptitude sovereignly bestowed on every believer in the church age by the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation for performing a particular service in and for the body of Christ. And in some passages. Every believer receives at least one spiritual gift. And here's an important one. The ability to serve emphasizes function more than ability. So again, this is part, each spiritual gift is for the church to make it one body, a support. And you've heard or read the part in 1 Corinthians about the hand and the foot and the mouth. They're all part of the same body. They need, there isn't any one of them that's not unneeded, that's not needed. In other words, the spiritual gift is for the building up of the local church. And here's, I mentioned this, this is from, I try to put in different places where I got the information, where I pulled specific quotes. So from theme, effectiveness of your spiritual gift depends upon two categories of experiential sanctification. The filling of the Holy Spirit, and I mentioned that's the power of your spiritual life. But your spiritual growth will add to your perspective, information, framework, just like teaching. If once I became a believer, okay, I know the gospel. I don't know much else. Well, so I learn and I learn and learn, and now I know many more things. The same is true with different kinds of spiritual gifts. As you learn more doctrine, you understand, and the Holy Spirit will use that doctrine to empower your spiritual gift. These are from, I believe this may be Robbie Dean. Every believer has one or more spiritual gifts, and he categorized the communication gifts, pastor, teacher, evangelism. The pastor teacher has to identify certain administrative gifts for the church, like administrative leadership, church officers, and deacons. And then there's functions without the pastor doesn't identify it. They just start working, as I've mentioned before. But they're very necessary. Each one of your gifts is important. It's part of the church. The hand, the foot. I just happen to be in front speaking. Herman speaks. But each one of your gifts is important. And so it's important to be in fellowship and to learn and to be empowered. Communication gifts. You know about pastor, teacher, and evangelism is designed to communicate the gospel outside of the local church. The gift is the ability to teach and express the gospel so that unbelievers will listen and have a clear understanding of the gospel. You don't have to be a televangelist. You don't have to be a Billy Graham if you have the gift of evangelism. It'll work its way out in the situations where God, the Holy Spirit, will put you. And this is not just personal witnessing. Everybody's, just like teaching, everybody's involved in teaching. If you find a new believer, you can teach them different things. And for witnessing, everybody should be involved in witnessing as God gives you a chance. And sometimes you may not have the words. You may not. I can remember there was a Muslim. This is in college. I was a new believer, and I felt that God wanted me to give the gospel. And I'm talking to God. I don't know. How do I start, God? What do I say? And almost instantly, the guy turned around and said, do you know anything about God? Oh, okay, here we go. And so that happens from time to time. God will provide. If you're ready to give the gospel, and there's somebody, and different people need the gospel in different ways. And some, when I was an unbeliever, I didn't like someone grabbing me by the, not physically, but emotionally, grabbing me by the collar and, you're going to hell unless you believe in Jesus Christ. And there were people in Campus Crusade, and I kind of avoided them. I ended up with InterVarsity, and we talked through it. So some people, I remember Herman talks about his mom had given him the gospel, and he was terrified of going to hell. So he became a believer. For me, I was looking for something different. I was looking for God, but I didn't know that that was his name. I knew there was a God, but I didn't know that this thing, the best, the most important, there was something out there, and eventually I realized, well, that's God. Well, how do I get to God? So I ended up in InterVarsity, and so the gospel can be given in many different ways, and it's not that you have to bring someone to salvation. You may be in a long line of people that give someone the gospel. And it's just amazing sometimes. I remember there was a lady that was considering suicide. She was in a difficult situation, and my wife, hey, come on. What am I going to do? So we went there, and it was obvious that she wanted the gospel. And I don't remember what she said, and she may not have been in those words, but I gave her the gospel, and she eventually believed. And it was and we see that even in the New Testament. God will pick up Peter and put him here, put people there, and all of a sudden, you know, you may wonder, why am I here? And all of a sudden, someone, do you know anything about God? I had one young lady ask me, do you know anything about the Bible? Oh, okay, sit down. I'll tell you something about the Bible. Especially the young children today who don't get Bible stories at home, don't get hearing the Bible at church or school. I can remember when I was in junior high school, we started the day with a reading from the Bible. That was in public school. Now that's forbidden. I don't know if you might be put in jail for that. Anyhow, enough on evangelism. There are administrative gifts. Leadership, he who leads must do so with diligence. In 1 Corinthians 12:28, they have governments and administrations, same two Greek words, authority from government and leadership. Deacons and members of missionary boards, leaders in Christian service organizations, including Christian camps or youth camps. So we needed people that can administer, that can put things together, and God can empower those people with gifts when they believe. And there's different service gifts, and there's a broad terminology, broad category. Diakonia, ministry or service, is not referred to deacon, but is local church service. And the helps, it's another broad category. There are people that that have a burden to visit people in the hospital, and that may be a chance to give the gospel. I know that I know of at least two people that were unbelievers in the hospital. They were going to die. They knew that, and someone gave him the gospel. Probably some, and so somebody with helps went there to help them, and gave him the gospel, and they're in heaven today. They just barely made it by days in some cases, but they made it because somebody had the gift of helps to go and visit and then evangelize. And the gift of mercy. This is one I was not. I just ran across that one, and I wasn't something that I just wrote down what was in my notes here. Romans 12:8, showing mercy. Mercy is a virtue under grace, but the gift of showing mercy is quite different. Romans 12:8. He who shows mercy must always do so with cheerfulness. Extends to afflicted and the persecuted, related to courageous acts of mercy. And again, there's gift of giving. This is different from the individual responsibility in giving. For the extravagant use of their earthly possessions in providing for the needs of both believers and Christian institutions, giving to the local church, giving to missions, giving to Christian service organizations, giving to to help abused animals. Excuse me. Now, somebody else included finance, the people that take care of the finances for church. So there's many gifts, just as there's many parts to the body, there's many gifts, and they're all needed. And I'm going to finish early. Ooh. So I'm not going to really cover much on the Holy Spirit. I think Herman's done that, and I've talked about spirituality, and I may visit that again. So actually, I'm surprised. I finished early. Was there anything else that I was going to? I think that's it. That's it. So, any questions? Okay, we'll just finish in a word of prayer here. Thank you, Father, for so many blessings today. Thank you for the freedom we have to assemble, study your word, whether it's in person or over the internet. So many things that you have shown us, given us, to guide us. And we thank you, Father, for today. Ask again, please bless Herman and Judith that they might join us. And we pray for America, Father, for so many issues that only you can solve. And we ask, Father, that the words said today will help those that listen to it, that you might be glorified. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.